They tell us that today, in many of the churches throughout the country, they have removed all the hymns that speak about the blood. What do they have left? Nothing. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Beloved, there is not one person in this room this morning, but for the grace of God, we would have been lost and lost forever. So we praise God this morning that we can sing about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed upon the cross of Calvary. As the hymn writer says, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Praise God, we can speak of the precious blood, the soul-cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it rejoiced my heart yesterday to see 40-some girls, young ladies, between the ages of 9 and 12, come and register at camp down at Lakewood Retreat between Brooksville and Dade City, Florida, just 114 miles from my driveway to the what they call the Magnolia Lodge, where we register the kids, and that makes it 228 miles round trip. But I don't know, the trip down there doesn't seem so long, but the trip back seems about twice as long. Now, going down, I had the joy of having Joy with me. Now, some people here know what I'm talking about. Joy Bell went down with me yesterday. She's one of the counselors for these 2 weeks of girls' camp. And so we had a nice ride together. We had time to talk about the things of the Lord and things that are of interest to both of us. And then a day of registration. My, they have really had some rain down in that area. 6.5 inches the night before. That was Friday night. And so it was kind of soggy there yesterday, but it was sunshine, and so it would soon dry up. Lovely place, Lakewood Retreat, and we covet, earnestly covet, your prayer that many of these girls, some from homes where they know nothing about this wonderful book, where they never hear the Word of God read, children sponsored from parents and homes that couldn't afford to send their kids to camp, and if they could afford it, would probably spend it for something else. But thank God for many of His people with a vision, including the folks here at Park of the Palms, to send young people to camp and just pray that God will come in this week and save many of these girls that have come to camp. There'll be 2 weeks of girls' camp, and then 2 weeks of boys' camp, and then a little time in between, in fact, a month in between, or 5 weeks. And the 2 middle weeks of August will be teen camp. Now, registrations are very poor for the 2nd week of girls' camp and for the 2nd week of boys' camp. So this is something else we need to pray about. The staff is the same size. We prepare and have plenty of food, and so we need to have those registrations come in. Yesterday, there were 5 that were not previously registered that came, and we were very glad for that. All of those that had registered came but 1, and that one possibly could have come later. We had a total of 41 beside the staff when I left. Do remember Camp Horizon in your prayers and other camps. Children's Bible Mission Camp will soon be starting, if it hasn't already, and may the Lord come in and save many, many boys and girls again this summer. You know, it's much easier to reach children in their teens and younger than it is to reach older folks. I believe it was Billy Graham one time who put out the statistic that all those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, 85% come by the age of 16. 85%. And so you see, the chances of getting saved when you're older are not nearly as good, are they? I remember when I was a boy, that's one of the tools that Satan used with me. John, you've got plenty of time. Wait until you get older. But thank God I didn't do it. Thank God through His Holy Spirit I was convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And as a teenager of 13, I came to know Him whom to know is life eternal. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Now I know it's over a year, I believe, since we've spoken from Genesis, and as far as I know, we did get to the point of, we didn't by any means cover it, but we did go through the 12th chapter, and now we're going to the 13th chapter, and the subject are a person that I love to talk about, and who is mentioned throughout the Word of God, Abraham. Abraham. And how many times in the New Testament Abraham is referred to? You know, in these first 12 chapters, it covers thousands of years, the antediluvian days, and the days following the flood. But when we come to chapter 13, and right on to the end of the book of Genesis, it's mainly about four people. And Abraham is the one that we have before us this morning. You remember in the New Testament, even those Pharisees spoke to the Lord Jesus and said, "We are Abraham's children." You know, we like to think of Abraham this morning as a type of God, as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust as we look into the Word this morning and read about Abraham and talk about him and a little bit about his life and the things that happened to him, I just trust that our hearts will be drawn out to the Lord Jesus. Because, you know, Abraham really was not so much interested in the things of this world and the things of this life. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. We read that in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Yes, and the reason for the success in Abraham's life was because his eyes were higher. They were on God. And I love those words. Abraham believed God. He was a man of faith. Let's read chapter 13. And Abraham went out of Egypt, or rather here he's called Abram. Later his name was changed to Abraham. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram. Now we all know that Lot was the nephew of Abram, his brother's son. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes. I thought when I came to that portion, the problem with Lot was that he didn't lift his eyes high enough. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan." And we find later in the Lot of life what a sorry choice he made. He chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom You see what I mean when I said he didn't get his eye high enough? He lifted up his eyes, but not high enough. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Oh, another sad mistake. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. These words are wonderful, you know. So many times in Abraham's life we read them. He built there an altar unto the Lord. Now the Lord blessed Abraham. He blessed him in a wonderful way. He gave him much cattle. And you know, in those days it seems that a man's riches was measured by the amount of cattle and the amount of herds and everything that he possessed. But you know, Abram had gone beyond that in possessions. He had much silver and much gold. But thank God he didn't set his heart upon them. He didn't set his affection on the things of the earth. His eye and his faith and trust was on the Lord. I'd like you to turn to a few verses in the New Testament before we go any further and look into the Epistle of the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, please. Notice the testimony we have of this man, so that you don't think that the things that I'm saying are figments of the imagination, but something that God really, through His Spirit, does reveal to us from His Word. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Here we find that Abraham is the father of the faithful. I was wondering as I read these verses, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I wonder if each one of us in this room this morning have exercised faith, not in Abraham, but in the God of Abraham, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. We have a wonderful example in Genesis chapter 22, do we not, of Abraham taking his son Isaac by the command of God and going up into the mountain to offer him there. And what an example, what a testimony we have there of those words, Abraham believed God. There wasn't a shadow of doubt in Abraham's mind, but what this son, whom God had said was the son of promise, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There wasn't a shadow of a doubt in Abraham's mind, I'm sure, but what that son would still be the fulfillment of God's promise. And I believe that as he went up to Mount Moriah, as he thought to offer up his son, I believe it was in full confidence to God that that son would be raised up again. The God who could perform the miracle of the birth of Isaac, of a man over 100 years old, and a woman so well on in years in life. What a miracle. And anyone else but Abraham would have doubted the promises of God, I'm sure. But Abraham never doubted. So here we find that he is the father of the faithful. I wonder, How about you and me this morning? Do we have the kind of faith that Abraham had, that regardless of what happens in our lives, we are able to say, I believe God, and whatever God says, I'll take Him at His word, I'll believe God. I'm so thankful that I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and that night I believed God's witness of His Son. I believed in the Christ of Calvary, and I received Him as my personal Savior, and there's not a doubt in my mind that when God says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, there's no doubt in my mind that God means what He says. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There be no wrath of God abiding on the believer for all eternity. When God saves us, He saves us for time and for eternity. Do you believe God this morning? Real believing faith in God, that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have eternal life. I want you to notice another verse in Hebrews, or rather in James first. The little epistle to James in chapter 2. James chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 23. I love this verse. And I trust what's said of Abraham in this verse can be said of you and me. The scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, it was accounted or imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you know, as we read and recount the life of Abraham, we find that Abraham had a good testimony. He had a good witness among the people with whom he associated, the people that he did business with, so to speak, in the world. And they knew him as a friend of God. I wonder, as you and I do our work and tend to our business in everyday life, I wonder, do they know that we're a friend of God? I wonder, folks, if people around can tell that we're a Christian by our life, by our witness, by our demeanor, by our attitude, by our dealings with men. What a testimony Abraham had. He believed God. Now turn to Hebrews. Chapter 11. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where God was going to send him, but he believed God. You and I do not know what lies before us. And sometimes we become quite disturbed about things that happen in life and wondering what's going to take place next. I wonder if we're undaunted. I wonder if we're unshaken as Abraham was. He went out not knowing where he was going, but he believed God. And it says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now I'm sure this could not be said of Abraham if his only desire and his only interest during his life was to see how many cattle he could acquire, to see how much goods of this world he could possess. And if his heart were on those things, this never could have been testified of him. It says he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. It seems we're in a day right now or in a period in Park of the Palms where it seems like a city is to be built. Many apartments. We trust that God will send those of His choice to this place as these buildings are finished. But you and I are looking far beyond that, aren't we? It'll be wonderful to have other Christians and to see the fellowship grow. And I trust we will have a witness and a testimony in the city that will attract others to this place. And we will see unsaved people coming in, and we'll be able to win them to Christ through the gospel and the preaching of His word. But we're looking far beyond that. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. What are your sights and my sights set on this morning? On the expansion here? I trust not. On the things of life and the things of time and sense, and as much as we can accumulate and gather in this life, I trust not. I trust that our sights are set upon the heavenly city. And I trust this morning that the longing of your heart and my heart is to be with the one who loved us, who sought us, who bought us with His precious blood. Oh, the grace that brought us to the fold. Oh, I'm so glad I'm in the fold this morning. I'm so glad I'm one of the children. Now we know that we are the children of God. We don't know yet what we shall be. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We'll be with Him in that city whose builder and maker is God. What a wonderful Savior we have. I trust this morning if you have something in your life that has made you sad, I trust if you haven't been looking off to Jesus, that you'll think of that eternal abode, that you'll think of that city, that place where we'll be. You know, heaven is going to be a marvelous place. We cannot conceive of what it's like because we are finite. But God, who is infinite, is preparing, as He's told us in John 14, a place in the glory. We have no conception of the magnitude and the majesty and the glory and the beauty of that place. But the greatest theme of the place we're going to is the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Are you longing to see His face? I am. I'm longing for that day when I will be able to look into the blessed face of the man of Calvary, the one who paid at such infinite price the cost, the price of my sin, a price I never could have paid nor borne. He paid the price. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. I'd like to look for a moment at the other character that is depicted here. Oh, there's so many wonderful things to say about Abraham. But you know, Abraham had a nephew. When Abraham was called to leave the place that he was in, Ur of the Chaldees, he heeded the call. And as we read, not knowing where he went, he believed God. And by faith, he obeyed God. And his nephew Lot came along with him. And you know, I saw a little something in a commentary this morning, and it said, when Abraham tarried at Charan, and you notice after he was called in the latter part of the 11th chapter, it says, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And so you see, when Abraham tarried at Charan, because it's the same word as Haran, God waited for him. And then when Abraham went down into Egypt, and you know, this shows us how human Abraham was. I don't believe Abraham had any business going into Egypt, do you? Egypt is a picture of the world. When he went down there, he got himself into trouble. Because he didn't tell the truth concerning his wife. Sarah was a beautiful woman to look upon. And he said, certainly Pharaoh and those Egyptians, they'll want to take my wife, so we'll say she is my sister. She was a close relationship, but it was his wife. But you know, when Abraham went into Egypt, God restored him. Some of us have known in our Christian experience what it is to go into Egypt, what it is to become cold and hard and perhaps dabble with the world and get away from God. But you know, thank God for the love that drew salvation's plan. But thank God for that love that brings us back to Himself. I don't think there is anything sweeter to being saved than to being restored to fellowship with the Lord. And perhaps I'm talking to someone here this morning and you're not walking in fellowship with the Lord. You profess to be saved. You say you know Christ as your personal Savior, but your heart is cold this morning. You're busy and occupied with the things of this world and of life. That's the way to get into trouble as a Christian. But you know, when Abraham went down into Egypt, God restored him. And there's restoration. The Word of God says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sin, He is just and willing to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh yes, I never come into God's presence as I pray and say, Lord, forgive my sins. He did that long ago. But there are times when I've got to come into the presence of the Lord and confess my sins. Then the joy of salvation is restored. Oh, beloved, God waited for him, and he restored him. And then when he needed guidance, God guided him. When he came out of Egypt, you notice the first place he came? The same place, beloved, as a Christian comes, who's cold in heart, and who's been away from the Lord. He came and builded an altar and worship the Lord. Oh, there's no way to be restored. There's no way for that fellowship and communion to be made one again until there is confession and contrition. And He is faithful to forgive us our sins. And the communion and fellowship can again be restored. You notice it says when Abraham went to Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had with him and Lot went with him into the south. And it says Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. You know, in spite of his waywardness, in spite of his going where he probably shouldn't have gone, God blessed him with much riches. And it says he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Now we all know what Bethel is. Bethel is the house of God. Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. Oh, doesn't that remind us of Calvary? As we come back to the cross, as we come back to where Jesus died, where for our sins he was crucified, oh, that fellowship, that communion is restored. Remember what David said in Psalm 51, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation. And I trust that you're living in the joy of your salvation this morning. And now let's take a look at Lot. Here are these two men. Evidently, they're both very wealthy. I would presume or assume that Abraham is probably the wealthier of the two. And I can also assume that Abraham was by far the more spiritual of the two. And so the herdmen of Abram's cattle and Lot's cattle began to fight. Oh, isn't that sad? It reminds us of when believers sometimes allow little differences to come into their lives and they begin to become disgruntled. And sin enters in. And when sin enters in, the blessing goes out. But now, the strife. But I like you to see how a spiritual man, a man that's in contact with God, handles such a situation. Notice verse 8. For our time is going quickly. Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. He didn't say, well now, Lot, it's the fault of your herdmen. My men were perfectly in their right. It's the fault of your men. No. He said, let there be no strife between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We become so much like the world, we forget that we're one in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about brethren with a capital B. I'm talking about those who are one in Christ, brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abram said, let's not fight. Let's not strive. We're brethren. And he made a wonderful decision. He said, isn't the whole land before us? Now he said, let's separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If there's not room for all of your cattle and my cattle, why, there's the whole land before us. He says, if you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You sure can't argue with a man like that, can you? He was in the will of God. He believed God. And Lot lifted up his eyes. And in Lot, beloved, I see a carnal Christian. His eyes were on the wonderful things, as he thought, of the earth. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there's the beautiful, well-watered plains of Jordan. Oh, he thought, what could be better? This is where my cattle will thrive. This is where they'll multiply, and I'll get even more cattle. And it says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Oh, beloved, from this point, Lot began to go down. He began to go down. You know, first of all, it says, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. What a picture Sodom is of this world in which we're living today. Wickedness on every hand. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. But you know, if you read on in the history of Lot, you'll find that he went farther than that. The next time we see him sitting at the gate as a judge. And the New Testament declares that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The world and the things of this world, the sinfulness of this world, are not the place for the believer in Christ. In the Epistle to John we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yes, sad to say, Lot chose what looked so glimmering and so wonderful. But his life began to decline. And then we all know the story of how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Those cities were destroyed with judgment from God out of heaven. And Lot was led. He escaped by the skin of his teeth. And he had no witness. He had no testimony. It reminds me of people that I've known, professing to be Christians, but they lived like worldlings. And they would try to witness to someone or try to tell someone that they were a Christian. And their words fell on deaf ears because their testimony did not back up their profession. And when Lot tried to testify to his sons-in-law, what happened? They laughed. They mocked. Who's this fellow? What's this fellow talking about? Judgment. The Lord. Why, they had never heard words like this. And yet the Word of God records that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. And he got out of Sodom by the skin of his teeth. Oh, beloved, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about that which we're laying up for eternity. Other foundation hath no man laid than that which is laid in Christ. But what are you and I adding to the building? Is it wood, hay, and stubble? Or is it gold, silver, and precious stones? Oh, may our lives be such that we will be a wonderful commendation to those around us of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That folks may be able to see that we have been with Jesus, not like Lot, who chose the world and chose to go with the world. And should there be any here this morning, you're not saved. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Think of the chorus, the words of that chorus. I met Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I can give to you today, but I said no. There's Jesus here. Just see what he offers me. Down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, a home in heaven. Praise God. That's the way for me. If you're not saved this morning, I trust you'll accept that way by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him into your heart as your personal Savior. Beloved, may we who know Christ, we who profess to be Christians this morning, may we be like that man of old. Abraham believed God. He was the father of the faithful. He was the friend of God. Oh, may these things be true of your life and mine. And may our testimony from day to day be that which will bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful examples that we have in thy word, and these wonderful patriarchs, our God, and that which has been recorded about their testimony and their lives. And then the warnings, our Father, that we see in thy word, and we're reminded that we also read, that him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. Now, God, to keep from falling, there's only one way, and that's to keep our eyes on the Lord. Oh, may we walk in fellowship and communion with him from day to day, looking forward to that city not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We thank thee, our Father, that we'll be with our Lord and Savior for all eternity. Bless thy word, bless thy people, bless us as we separate the one from the other, and bring us back this evening in the spirit and power of God. And may thy word again be precious to us as it is declared. We give thee thanks for this opportunity of meeting this way this morning, and pray that thou wilt bless each heart in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.